Good morning, everyone. So glad that you're allowing me to be a part of your worship experience during this time. Can't wait till we meet together again, but this morning I'd love to encourage you from God's Word. You know, on March 29th, I posted an article from David Thomas of Seedbed, and it was very profound. As I was praying a lot in that time, what do we do? How do we respond to this? What is our responsibility as the church now that we can't gather the way that we normally do? And I read this quote, and I want to read it to you now. And it's really kind of framed my thinking in response to how Hope Springs should proceed during this time, and the best way for us to continue to build each other up in this time where we're not gathering as we typically do. So David Thomas, he wrote this in his article, which I thought was very profound. He said, "We could make moves of church surrogacy, creating substitutes and filling in gaps to send a message of, we're not sure you can do this at home, so just let the professionals handle it. Or we could move toward deputizing dads and moms to be preachers and teachers, authorizing singles and students to be prayer leaders and disciplers, with church staff energy then invested in hosting webinars on how to do those things rather than streaming our services." And David Thomas went on to talk about the priesthood of all believers. He went on to talk about how well are we equipping our parishioners, how well are we doing at equipping them to minister rather than just feeding them. And so it's a paradigm shift in a way. And all of this is based on the great doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And I want to read to you one of those passages from the New Testament this morning is our scripture from 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9. "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." And there's Peter, that early church leader, just encouraging the early church. You know, you are a kingdom of priests. You're a royal priesthood. You're called by God to minister to people. You know, this past week I did a word search and a study of the word priest in the Bible, and boy, it's all over the place, the word priest. And so I wanted to, before I shared a message on the priesthood of all believers, I wanted to think about biblically, what is a priest? And I was just amazed at the number of times priest is used throughout Scripture. And I want to share to you some things about being a priest for God. You know, as early as Exodus 19:6, God's heart is revealed. If you can imagine that, Exodus 19:6, so early in the Scripture, God's heart is revealed that he longed for his people to be a kingdom of priests. Kingdom of priests for God. That was God's original heart for his people. It's also mentioned in Isaiah 61. And here's some things about priests. They're called to purify themselves. They're called to be set apart for God. They're called to have zeal for God. They're called upon to give guidance when guidance is needed, to pronounce blessings, to rule over disputes. Now, you parents know exactly what I'm talking about with all the kids at home. As a priest of God, you're called to rule over disputes. Aren't you happy about that? You know, called to quarantine on occasion to prevent the spread of sickness. That's part of the duty of a priest, to pronounce healing and to offer medical treatments, to receive offerings, to provide sacrifice. Now, we know Jesus was the final sacrifice, but that was calling of the priest to provide sacrifice. The priests governed the holy things of God. They went out to battle before the people. They carried the ark of God's presence. They were carriers of divine presence, carrying the very presence of God. They worshiped. You know, they led others in worship. In Judges 18, we find that priests were sought after because their very presence was a sign of blessing and comfort and protection. You know, 1 Samuel 2:35 tells us that we're called to be faithful priests unto God. In 1 Samuel 23, we find that priests inquire of God, what do we do in this situation? God, show us, what do we do? You know, priests anointed others with oil, commissioning them and appointing them and calling them into their purpose. You know, that was something that priests did, anointed others and commissioned them. You know, in 2 Kings 23, priests were called to keep desecrated and unholy things out of the temple and to cleanse the temple. And I wanted to call on you parents and leaders at home. You know, part of your calling as the priest of God is to get desecrated things out of your home, unholy things, dark things. That's the calling of a priest, to protect your children from those things. If there's unholy movies or media or unholy messages within your home, your calling as priest is to remove those things from your home and to consecrate your home as a place of worship and your heart as a place of worship. You know, in David's tabernacle, in David's day, the priests were called to worship regularly before the Ark of the Covenant. And continually, they continually sang unto God and worshiped God. You know, priests are called to minister before the Lord. And in essence, that's prayer, to minister to God and to pray and to serve Him. Priests, again, were called to be set apart. And today, I'm beginning this series on priesthood. And today, specifically, priesthood in Scripture. And so I want to read to you a few passages of Scripture, and then I want to encourage you in the priesthood of all believers that we should be studying Scripture and teaching Scripture, that we should be sharing Scripture. This book, this Bible, you know, its roots are from heaven. It's God's gift from heaven to lead us, to guide us, to give us a sure foundation and just the power of God to live lives that please God and lives of power for His glory. And so Ezra, he was a priest and a scribe. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 11, it says that he studied and he taught the commands of God. And I want to encourage you, as a priest, if you're a believer, you're a priest unto God. And as a priest, to be a good priest, you need to study Scripture and you need to teach it in your own way. It doesn't have to be, you know, some scholarly, some long recording of your thoughts. It can be as simple as this scripture has meant so much to me. Let me share it with you in such a, you know, practical way to touch others. And so Ezra, he was a priest and a scribe, and he studied Scripture and he taught the commands of God. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2. Says, all his life, Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And now here you have a young leader, a young, very young king, a very young leader. And all his life he was instructed by this older priest, Jehoiada, who showed him the ways of God, who showed him how God thinks, the mind of God. You know, we'll never understand the complete mind of God, but Scripture tells us this is the way God thinks. This is God's heart. You know, this is how God would approach this situation. This is wisdom. This is the way we go from here. And so Jehoiada did that. He was a great priest. He saw a young man in the beginning, a child, and raised that child up in the way he should go. And that's part of our calling in the priesthood of all believers, to instruct, to guide, to teach the Word. It's so important. Really, it's life and death, the Word of God. It means so much. Malachi 2, verse 7 says this, the words of a priest's lips should preserve the knowledge of God and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. You know, that's such a powerful scripture. Let me read it once more. Malachi 2:7, the words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's armies. You know, we as a priesthood of all believers should be leading others in the knowledge of God, to really know God, to know what he's like and who he is, not just a knowledge of him, but to know him, to have a personal relationship with him, to have intimacy with the King of heaven, with God Almighty, the one who sent his son to save us. And so a priest should be teaching others in the knowledge of God. A priest should give instruction as a messenger of the Lord. You know, studying scripture needs to be the centerpiece of our discipleship. I shared when we were meeting together early in the year, I felt impressed of the Lord. Two things were very important for us to learn this year, to learn about the kingdom of God. And we finished a series on the kingdom of God just shortly before we were unable to meet further. And the other topic that God had given me for the year was this topic of discipleship and growing in discipleship. And we can't grow as disciples without being students of the Word, students of Scripture. And so studying Scripture needs to be the centerpiece of our discipleship. You know, as David Thomas said, the church staff should shift gears into equipping the priests at home to do ministry, not just to live stream us doing the ministry, but to equip leaders within homes to lead. And so that's what I hope to do, just to teach you what I do here this morning, and to have you run with it in your home and in your sphere of influence and the people that you're ministering to right now, just to equip you to do that very thing. And the centerpiece of discipleship is studying Scripture. So we all need to be students of the Word, to find a way to dig in and to study. And so there are many ways to do that very thing. And so I want to tell you my process. Whenever I typically preach on Sundays, and the very next morning, Monday morning, I begin this dialogue with God. God, what would you like me to share with your people this coming week? Would you show me this week what you want me to know? Would you show me the things from Scripture this week that you'd like me to share with your congregation? And God's faithful. He always answers, and he'll do the same for you. And so each week, just throughout the week, Lord, what would you like me to share with my spouse? Lord, what would you like me to share with my children? Lord, what would you like to share with me? Lord, what would you like me to share with my neighbor, the people I come in contact with this week? And God will answer that prayer. We want to equip you, you know, to be a good priest and to share instruction from Scripture. And so there's many ways that you can study the Bible. I won't hit them all this morning, but I want to share with you a few ways. You can do a character study of a certain person. Now, I've loved studying Scripture that way. Well, I want to learn what made Peter the man that he was and study Peter in the Scripture. Or I want to know how John came to know himself as the beloved, the one whom Jesus loves. What was that all about? And to study John and all his writings, you know, his letters and his gospel and Revelation, you know, I want to learn more about this guy, Luke, and what can he teach me about God? So character study is a great way to study Scripture. You know, topical study, you might be struggling. Well, you know, how do I develop courage in my life? And so you get a concordance, a Bible concordance, and you look up in that concordance, you know, courage. And it'll show you every place in Scripture where that word is used. And or maybe the opposite, fear. How do I overcome fear? And look at those places where that word is used. And God will speak to you from Scripture that way. And you can develop your very own message on courage that you can give to your children, that you can give to your spouse, that you can even preach to your own soul and say, I need to be courageous in this time. You know, other ways to You know, you don't even have to have a concordance these days. You can do that very thing on the internet. You can type into your search engine, Bible verses on courage, and it'll do the work for you. I have a couple apps on my phone that does that, will do that very thing and find those scriptures right away for me. And so that's a way that you can be a priest and instruct others in the ways of God. Character study, topical study, you know, memorizing scripture is so powerful. Maybe you're not into all this study in that way, but you can do scripture memorization. There are certain scriptures in the Bible that really minister to you. Write those down. You know, my grandmother, she was such a blessing to me and an influence in my Christian walk in my early years. And she used to have a little container on her kitchen table that had scripture verses in it. And each time we sat down, you know, there at that table, you know, my first inclination, you know, oftentimes I remember her having me read one of those out of that box, you know, just to encourage you. And that's a way to study scripture. Take the very verses that minister to you and memorize them and dissect them word by word. You know, what's God saying here? And then that can be your method of ministering as a priest and sharing God's word, the priesthood of all believers. You know, that's you as a believer. You can minister God's word. It could be as simple as putting some scriptures to memory each week, putting a scripture each month, putting a scripture to memory, and then sharing that. You know, there are other ways you can work through the Bible verse by verse. You know, you can do a book survey where you highlight key themes in a book of the Bible, or key words within a book of the Bible, and keep notes. You know, a great way to study the Bible is to read a chapter each day, and then keep a journal, and then just summarize that chapter in a few sentences. What that chapter meant to you and how God spoke to you in that chapter. That's a great way to study scripture. But to grow as disciples means to grow in the word. And we all need to grow in the word. There's so much more that each and every one of us can learn from God's word. And it's dynamite, it's power, it's strength for you in your Christian walk. And so I want to encourage you that to be a good priest in the context of your home and in your sphere of influence. Reach out with the word of God, you know, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your spouse, for your loved ones, for yourself, for the people you come in contact with. And so Jesus would say to us, you know, being a good priest is not just head knowledge. You know, Jesus would say it's also heart knowledge. To be a good priest, it needs to make the journey from your head to your heart. The truths that you're learning, Jesus would say, it's not enough just to know scripture. It's got to change your heart. It's got to make that drop into your heart, into the very center of who you are, the truths that you're learning. And one of the ways that Jesus said this was in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know this story, I'm sure, by heart. But in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 30, I'll just read a few of the opening verses to you. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. And they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. And here Jesus makes this point so clear. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. You know, in verse 32, a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And verse 33 says, and then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And of course, that Samaritan, the good Samaritan, took care of this wounded person and showed compassion and love. And so Jesus would say, it's not only teaching scripture, it must include, you know, teaching the truth of God You know, being a good priest must include you sharing the truth of God, but it also should include showing compassion and showing mercy. And so for us to be a good priest, we need to show compassion and mercy. It's not enough to know about God. We have to allow him to capture our hearts and to fill us with his love. And so there's a good portion of the book of Hebrews that pertains to this very idea of priest, and in particular, Jesus as our priest. And so I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews. And it says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death, and God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, and this way God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And just a chapter over, Hebrews 6, 19. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a perfect high priest. He's an eternal high priest. You know, Jesus's ministry, Jesus's identity in Scripture, one of the great ways to understand his identity is prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus is that great high priest. It says this in Hebrews 7, speaking of Melchizedek. And if you want to know the story of Melchizedek, you can find it in Genesis 14, 18, where Abram has this encounter with this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. He's also mentioned in Psalm 110, verse 4. But I want to read to you from Hebrews. It brings all this to light of who is this mysterious figure, Melchizedek. And what does it have to do with Jesus in his high priestly office? And so it says this in Hebrews 7. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any of his ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham, and Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who's blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die, so Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the one who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So if the priesthood of Levi, on which the law was based, could have achieved the perfection God intended, why did God need to establish a different priesthood with a priest in the order of Melchizedek instead of the order of Levi and Aaron. And if the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe. For the priest we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members have never served at the altar as priests. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned priests coming from that tribe. This change has been made very clear since a different priest who is like Melchizedek has appeared. Jesus became a priest not by meeting the physical requirements of belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. And the psalmist pointed this out when he prophesied, "You are priests forever in the order of Melchizedek." Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law never made anything perfect, but now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath, but there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, "The Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he's able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he's holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He's been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. Here's the main point. Chapter 8, verse 1. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship, that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. And so we have the priest of all priests, Jesus Christ. He is our priest, and we're called as a priesthood of believers to assist him, called to serve him, called to worship him, called to live for him, called to give our lives in service to him, to be good priests, to show others his word and how good he really is. And here's the thing, Jesus was the last sacrifice. You know, we as priests no longer offer sacrifice because Jesus was the last sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, you know, who gave his life for the sins of the world, who gave his life for your sins and for my sins. Jesus gave his life for us. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the last sacrifice. He was the priest who would sacrifice himself. And that cross is the last altar, you know, where the perfect sacrifice was laid on the cross. And so this time, I can't think of a better time, if you haven't, to give your life to Jesus. He gave his life for you. Yeah. He gave his sinless life for you, that you could have peace with God, that you could have a relationship with God. And so if you'd like to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. He's with you. He's been wooing you your whole life, trying to draw you to himself. And here's an opportunity for you to give your heart to him if you haven't done so. He's with you now. And you can pray this prayer, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I thank you for giving your life for mine. Lord, I receive you. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Wash my sins away. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me and guide me. Show me the way forward. And I thank you today for your great love for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, Scripture says, you know, that you're a new creation, that you have given your heart to God, that you're a Christian. You can stand on that promise. And I'd encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, begin to read the book of John, and God will meet you there. He'll encourage you. Email me. Let me know if you've done that. And I'd love to pray for you. Tim@hopespringsonline.com. I want to close with this. You know, in Revelation 1:6, it says, He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You know, it's not going to be too much longer, I don't think, before we'll be able to gather again. And until that time, I want to just read you this verse from Ezra 1:5, and just the heart of the people to get back at it. You know, then God stirred the hearts of the priests and the Levites, the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. We're going to do that corporately. And last of all, I just want to bless you with this blessing from Scripture, from Psalm 132:8-9. Arise, O Lord, and enter your resting place, along with the ark, the symbol of your power. May your priests be clothed in godliness, and may your loyal servants sing for joy. And Lord, I just pray you bless every home and every person watching. Encourage everyone. Let them know they're loved and that you're for them, that you're watching over them. And God, just encourage every heart with joy today. In Jesus' name, amen.